Shall we begin our worship service tonight with prayer and the receiving of the Lord's blessing together? Our help is in thy name, O Lord, in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, and who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Our opening psalter tonight is 392. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight. And what follows in verses 1, 2, and 6 of 392. God will speak to us this evening from the second epistle of the Thessalonians, chapter 1. So let us read and hear together the word of God out of that epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, the second epistle, the first chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you in all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far then, the reading of this portion of God's word. Let us now join together our hearts in the confession of the faith of the Scriptures as summed up in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. I believe the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then let's listen to the instructions of the Canons of Dort. I'm going to back up a little bit tonight to Article 2 on page 106, because I forgot the last time to include the rejection articles. So let's read Article 2 and Rejection Number 1. They go together. So here we have Article 2, man after the fall begot children in his own likeness, and corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence, all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature. Then on page 110, the Synod, having confirmed the true doctrines, reject the errors of those who teach, and that's rejection number one, they teach that it cannot properly be said that original sin is itself suffices to condemn the whole human race or to deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Their answer is, for these contradict the apostle who declares, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12, and the judgment was by one to condemnation. Again, Romans 5:16, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So far then, these readings and confessions of scriptures and confessions. Let us now together join our hearts and approach God in prayer. Great God, merciful and eternal King, hear thou our prayer this evening and incline thine ear to us tonight. And as that chief shepherd, Lord, and that almighty teacher, wilt thou take us into thy hands, and wilt thou teach us, Lord, and guide us, and nourish us, and correct us as thou alone can do. Thou knowest how stubborn, thou knowest how vicious our nature is, how arrogant and proud by Lord, by nature we have become. But also, Lord, even after thy grace has begun, how stuck we are in our own ways of thinking, and what a great power is necessary in each one of our lives, that we may learn to think on the wavelength of the Scriptures. And not, Lord, be guided by our own darkened understanding or our prejudiced understanding or our erring understanding. So again tonight we come to thee, O gracious shepherd. Take us in thy hand and lead us as thou hast taught all thy people through ages and ages already. And what a privilege, Lord, that thou again may bring us together here before thee, and that thou art willing to serve us out of thy heavenly sanctuary. It is in the prophets written, or in the Psalms, that thou hast ascended up on high to give gifts unto men, even to the rebellious. And Lord, we learn later in this scripture that these gifts are primarily the gift of ministry, of the word, of men that thou hast called and sent forth to preach the gospel. Remember the little flock in Sioux Falls as they were disappointed this week. Didn't receive the answer they hoped for. But Lord, O thou graciously, so also make us realize again what privileges we have received throughout all our life, that we may have the word read or preached or expounded to us. And oh, therefore we pray this evening again that thou take reason out of thyself, O God, to come among us and to bring thy word with power and authority home in the hearts of all of us. And Lord, thou knowest that some of us may be fearful and timid to eat and to drink abundantly from the gospel truths that are again placed before us tonight. Whereas there are also those who have no qualms to make themselves or take to themselves what doesn't belong to themselves. So it has been, and so it will always be, Lord, until thou dost come in thy last coming to make that everlasting separation. And therefore we pray, dear God, prepare us all also this evening again by the word of God. Bless tonight's portion, which opens and closes the access to the gospel treasures. How weighty, O God, is our task as preachers. to speak woe and to speak well, and to so defy the word of truth faithfully. And Lord, may it please Thee to give all of us who are called unto this sacred task and sense of the weight in which we open, also in which we close, the kingdom of heaven through the preaching of the word of God. We pray to bless the faithful ministry of Thy word. Nourish Thy children's heart. Not only, Lord, to set open before them the gospel treasures, but to set tonight that gospel cup at their lips. Enable Thou them to drink, and to drink abundantly of the message that Thy word speaks. Comfort ye my people, and say unto them, Lord, say Thou to their souls this evening, that the warfare is accomplished, and that the payment has been made, that there is indeed forgiveness. So let Thy people rejoice in Thee, O God, and let all those who seek Thee and have placed their hope in Thee truly also sense the comfort of that. And any who feel stuck in that miry clay, Lord, lift them out by the preaching as well to set their feet upon the rock of ages. Thou knowest that Thomas is still living among Thy people, and Thou knowest how to deliver Thomas's as well, who cannot believe in Thy word only. O God, so be mindful of that aspect of the sermon, but perish also any ground of false comfort. Thou knowest how deceitful our hearts are. We do not know that. Thou knowest how easily we are deceived by our vain reasoning and by false applications of the Scripture. And therefore, Lord, let also this Thy word tonight undeceive. Make Thyself so true and real that Thy truth may divide or may uncover and may convict. O God, Thy word speaks also about fierce matters. Thou hast not hidden from us Thy fury over sinners who disobey the gospel. And Lord, if that applies to us tonight, and we pray that Thou would let one little drop of that wrath fall upon our soul to make us feel what it is to have provoked Thee, not only in our deep fall, but also in our subsequent rejection and disobedience to the gospel. O Lord, we pray Thee that Thou would make us sense tonight that the wrath of God is not some religious stick to make us comply, but that Thy wrath is a divine attribute to make us fear Thee and flee while the door of this New Testament ark is still open, and Thou art still sending forth Thy servants to plead with men to enter into the door to be saved. We plead, therefore, gracious Lord, let then tonight also this house of prayer and worship be filled with the powerful work of the Holy Ghost, taking the word and bring it home in whichever way Thou knows it needs to be applied to us. Have mercy upon us, Lord, and visit us graciously. And bring Thou also in the Christian church within our own nation and revolution, as Thou didst, Lord, when Thou came among the Jewish church. Thy teaching did cause many to get upset, And it brought indeed much enmity to the foreground. And so it still will be. But thou also brought salvation to many. And Lord, may that again happen. O gracious Lord, raise up men in the stature and power of John the Baptist. Preachers like Paul, evangelists, Lord, that were sent out not only in the Bible time, but in the times since the Bible. Send forth such men who fearlessly preach the Word of God, and who joyfully and faithfully preach in the Spirit of Jesus. And bless that, Lord. Cause a revival, a returning, a conviction, an humbling in this nation and beyond. Overthrow the work of Satan. He is so successful, and we know thou allows him to be that way. As the angel of light, but also as the roaring lion to deceive multitudes and to threaten them. Lord, we have no might against these powerful movements penetrating every level of our government, penetrating every corporate level of businesses, classrooms and campuses, dominating the media and the channels of information. But we know what thou said tonight already, and thou spoke to us. I am the prince of the kings of the earth. Thou art, Lord, the one that is, and that was, and that shall ever be. Our hope is in thee, Lord, for our children, for our grandchildren, who are growing up in these dark and confusing and threatening days. Remember thy covenant, and gather thou us, Lord, into that sacred fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear our petitions this evening. Remember us as families, as fathers and as mothers, as we try to raise up our children. Lord, preserve us and strengthen us daily, that we may take the serious task we have to shape young minds and to lead them into the sacred truths in word and example. O God, help us and bless our young people, that our hearts may be early in thy life united to the tender fear of thy name. So hear us now, Lord of hosts, pardon our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we join the Psalter 67. There of all five verses, Lord, to me thy ways make known, guide in truth, and teach thou me. Thou my Savior art alone, all the day I wait for thee. 67, and thereof we sing all five verses.
Thank you.
60 times in the Bible. God says, take heed. I never knew that. Take heed. So God seeks to call attention to us by arresting our thoughts about what is very obviously very important. Take heed to what I have to say. And tonight is one of those evenings where we have to really take heed. It's a serious message I have to bring this evening. Also comforting. Have you ever been locked outside somewhere, children? Door locked, and on the door it says, not welcome. That must be a horrible feeling. To be locked outside, and not only have the doors locked, but to read, you are not allowed to enter here. Now, if you listen good to the church services and the sermons, that happens every Sunday, you're either locked out or you are given access inside. This is one of the aspects of the ministry that I don't enough realize and you don't enough realize either. That when I stand on this place, being the authorized representative of God, and everyone who seeks to be in an office like this is going to have to be examined by the church, whether he has a divine calling for this. And I have received that examination. And I have been given the right hand of fellowship. And I can, in my whole heart, say here, God called me to the ministry of his word. It's an amazing and a humbling truth to me. But as I studied again this week, the Lord's Day that this evening we have to consider, I was myself again reminded of what a serious task this is what I'm doing here. I'm opening or closing access to the treasures of the kingdom of God. And tonight, you'll hear it. Either you're shut out, or you are given access. Let's read what our forefathers said about the use of the keys of the kingdom of preaching. Lord's Day 31, question 84. And that's not just a preacher's opinion that we are considering this evening. Woe unto those that are wicked, and well unto those that are righteous. That's what it says in our scripture heading, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. I say unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. That's not a preacher's opinion, congregation. The most often repeated phrase in the Bible is only four words. Thus saith the Lord. That is repeated 432 times in the Bible. Prophets said it all the time. Thus saith the Lord. And what is the Lord saying? Let's listen to question 84. How is the kingdom of heaven open and shut by the preaching of the holy gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, not man's opinion, not a church's mandate, not a synodical decision, Christ's command, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is, again, publicly, according to the command of Christ, declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they're unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. Now that we are to consider this evening, just this question. We've looked at the keys of the kingdom, expounded the scripture from Matthew 16 last time, when Jesus gave into the church and the apostles the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever they opened and whatsoever they closed was bound and opened. It wasn't dealing with persons, you notice. Whatsoever is not whosoever. It's dealing with truths. And that key was only given to the apostles as they expounded and revealed more scriptures that became authoritative. Now, since those days of the apostles, no preacher has that authority anymore to declare new things, bound or forbidden or permitted and opened. And so our forefathers really did expound the keys of the kingdom of heaven in our context today as Christian ministers in a slightly different way, but also very biblically. Because that's exactly what the prophets did and what the apostles did as well in their public preaching. So this evening, we are not looking at the key of discipline that will be, Lord willing, next week Sunday, but tonight the key of preaching. How are these keys to be used? Notice publicly. If I say to you in privacy, in a personal one-to-one conversation, your sins are forgiven you, you can dismiss what I say. I have no authority to say that to you privately. Publicly, I do have that authority. If I define well, who am I speaking to? Well, look at that in a moment. So notice the word publicly. The discipline, as well as the preaching, are two keys that are publicly used. It's not private discipline. I cannot discipline you privately either. That's a public discipline done by a consistory or by a church council. That's always done publicly in the presence of others, as well as publicly here in the church service. When discipline needs to be applied, and we'll look at that detail next week Sunday, that happens also here from the pulpit in announcements that are privately, of course, communicated ahead of time. So these keys are not private matters. It's possible that God can use a private moment in your life to use a sermon that has been preached publicly. True, you can read a sermon at home and in your own personal time, and God can use that same sermon as He may have used it in the Sabbath day itself. But not privately. Yeah, I'm afraid of people who put hands on shoulders and declare someone forgiven and saved just on a private conversation. That's not our task. And please shy those kind of people who lay their hands on your shoulders and give you personal and private assurances, yeah, that you are forgiven. That's not what it says in our catechism here. It's a public preaching. And how is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching, which is a public thing. Our congregation preaching opens and closes the access to the treasures of the kingdom. My task is like Abraham's servant. She sent out to go and seek a bride for Isaac. I get bags and bags of God the Father along to show to you the treasures of the kingdom. The whole scripture is that bag. And I may display those to you. But I may not give them to all of you. Now, the part of the preaching, and please pray for that, that I may extol these treasures and speak well of Christ and of His grace and of the covenant, that you and your children and I, all of us, may be enamored, may be drawn, maybe see something of that glory. That I may do, but But I may not give these treasures to everyone, at least give access to these treasures to everyone. Preaching. I am to extol the treasures, but I also need to carefully define for whom these promised goods of the gospel are. What are some of these promised goods? I'll think about forgiveness. What is more beautiful but to know you're forgiven? Even though you sin every day and you fall every day. Friends, that gives a bounce in your step to know that God the Father looks upon you and He sees no sin because you are in Christ, forgiven, accepted in the Beloved. Don't you look at the ugly side of yourself all day. If you are in Christ, the Father looks at the pretty side of you all day. That's what you are in Christ. Now what a joy that is, don't you think? What a joy it is to know that you're accepted and reconciled with this eternal, holy, and just God. That there's nothing between you and Him. I know of no greater joy. But to be able to look up and to believe and to know that God is reconciled with me and I with Him. That is a joy beyond description. And to have this promise of everlasting life ahead of us. What a joy to think that the only thing ahead is better than what it is today. And will only be better and better. Because that's the promise of God. The only comfort in life and death is that I belong unto a faithful Savior who will not only keep me here and guide me here, but bring me home hereafter. Now, isn't that a joy? Those are the treasures of the kingdom. And those are the things that every preacher needs to preach about. What a joy it is to know to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And then to think as your body aches and your body decays and your body is getting less and less, to think and to know that one day He will again raise us out of the grave with a perfect body, totally fit for the soul that is renewed to serve God forever and ever. And these are treasures, aren't they? These are glories that the Bible speaks about. These are the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. And indeed, in preaching, I need to carefully define for whom these promised goods of the gospel are. And who do they belong to? Well, let's listen to how our catechism expounds that. Thus is the kingdom of heaven open and shut, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believers. Who are they to whom I may speak these comforting things? That all their sins are really forgiven them. That's one of the treasures. For the sake of Christ's merits. And of course, you could have listed all the other things, but they haven't. They've only given us one example. To whom may I speak that? To all that believe. So that means not just coming to church. That is not the ground on which I may this evening publicly declare for whom these treasures are. No, it is not to those who agree or who confess that this Bible is the truth. There's many of them that do that. I may this evening not open these treasures to those who say, yeah, these are very serious teachings in the Bible. I may not open tonight these treasures to you who says, well, you're living very nice. You're making some conscious choices about your life to live in a Christian way. That's beautiful. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But our catechism defines tonight, and that's based on the Word of God, these promises are only for those that receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, and that whenever they do so, all their sins are really forgiven them. What is that? To receive the promise of the gospel by true faith. Well, what is true faith? Obviously, a lot more than believing that the Bible is true. For if that would be true faith, then the devil would have access too. Because he believes the Bible is true from beginning to the end, and he trembles about it. He's not indifferent to what the truth of the Bible is. But that's not a qualification to open up these treasures. That is not saving faith. That is not true saving faith. True saving faith is the fruit of a Spirit's work in which you become exercised with Jesus Christ and His gospel. That's exactly what our catechism speaks here. To all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them. I do not know what our forefathers really thought of when they wrote this text, but did they think of John 1:12? That as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. Now the word power in that sense means the right, the privilege. All that received Him, to them belong all the rights of the child of God. And what are those rights? None of themselves, but all of them that are in Christ. True faith is to be exercised with Jesus Christ. Let's be plain tonight. Without the saving work of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most boring thing in the world. Hear me? That's exactly what it is. If there is no saving work of the Spirit in God, there will be no exercises with Jesus Christ. Without regeneration, no matter how sweetly and how vividly and how faithfully Christ is exalted, it leaves your heart cold and disinterested, and you might find the sermon boring to no end. And you might say, I'm starving under that message. Why is that? Because it doesn't feed you. While a stranger to God and grace, the old McChain writes, though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, it was nothing to me. If there is no work of the Spirit in our heart, and indeed, you will not be excited to hear preaching about Christ. Therefore, it's so important this evening that we define what it is now, really, to have this true saving faith. It's not measured in how serious you are. It's not measured in how committed a Christian you are. It's not measured in how missing you are. It's not measured in how many spiritual experiences you can put on your name. It is measured in one thing. In the exercises of your heart and of your soul with Jesus Christ. That's the heart and the kernel of saving faith. No less can we call saving faith. Saving faith is the faith that is exercised with the Savior. And anything short of that, you have no ground to think that you have saving faith. Congregation, that may be very harsh and may be sharp, but let's at least believe that that is healthy. Why is that healthy? Oh, there are so many who are resting on feelings and emotions and experiences and missing and misery, and they are somehow thinking inside that there is salvation in them. The Bible doesn't give you any ground to think that. And therefore, these beautiful things of the gospel kingdom are not open unto such, but only when you receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith will you be comforted through the message of the preaching. And therefore, it's so important that we continue to keep on examining whether this work of the Holy Spirit, which works in law conviction and a self-discovery, and through that He draws our eyes away from anything of ourselves to Jesus Christ as the only hope for pardon and the only source of salvation. Now, to receive Him, that may be a big word. And that is a big battle. Maybe say tonight, oh, I don't dare to say I have received Him. I have not embrace that promise of the gospel by a true faith. That's a battle indeed. Why is it a battle for you? And you say, oh, I see myself so unworthy and so unfit, and I see myself so far from the kingdom of God, and there is in me so much wrong. I don't dare to believe that that gospel is for me, or that there is for me this invitation to believe. And that's a battle that no one else can win for you but God Himself. You can't reason anybody in faith. You can't convince anyone to believe this truth of this gospel. It is the Holy Spirit's work. But through faith, congregation ultimately receives the promise of the gospel. What is that then? To receive the promise of the gospel. Well, let's be clear about it. That's not just saying the sinner's prayer. And that's not just making a sinner's confession and believe and be saved. That is one of the most deceitful ways to lead people astray, as it is done so much in our world today. What is this true faith that receives the gospel? That is a faith congregation that is wrestling in private with God and His Word in order to believe. Everyone who has gone through this spiritual journey knows these moments in private when you cry out to God and when you wrestle in prayer at Jesus' feet. Moments in which you say to Him, Lord, I am nothing and I can do nothing, and I cannot bring thee anything. But on thy name I desire to rely. On thy righteousness alone I desire to trust. I cannot make myself any better, not any cleaner, not any holier, Lord Jesus. But I've heard in the Word that Thou hast come not to save the righteous, but the sinners. And that's why I come to Thee, that precious Savior. Upon Thy Word do I trust, and to Thee do I come, and to Thee do I look. O Lord Jesus, upon Thy merits and on Thy righteousness do I rest. There is no other name I desire to be saved by but Thee. All that are exercises, did you notice, with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was reading commentary today, he used a different word than exercise. He calls it soul negotiations. Not that there's anything to negotiate, but it's a word that he describes this wrestling interaction with the Word and with the Lord in prayer by. To receive the promise of the gospel is to say to Jesus, as He offers Himself in His Word, I do. Lord, upon Thee do I hope. In Thee do I trust. I'll take Thee as the only Savior and the only husband, not the labors of my hands, not the zeal of my heart, not the tears of my eyes, not the righteousness of my life, nothing else but, Lord, thy blood alone I take as my only hope. That is receiving Christ and the promise of the gospel by faith. Now, congregation, if you cannot deny that are in your heart and in your life such exercises at the throne of God in your private, personal, spiritual life, and if you cannot deny these exercises of soul, then I am allowed tonight to hold before you the cup of the gospel and to press them to your lips and say, drink, yea, drink abundantly, my friends, for your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you whole. Your looking unto Christ is your salvation. Listen again, that according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, that all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. It's the command. Where's the command? Well, here's one. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people. Who are my people? Well, I've tried to explain a little bit who those people are this evening. And what do I have to say to them? That their sins are forgiven. That their warfare is accomplished. That it is finished. That God has taken it over. What you have cast at his feet in prayer, in faith, in the exercise of your faith. And that is the word I may preach. And that is not only in the word, but think again about the sacraments that we have just looked at, and this is all connected to it. What God says in the word, he says also through the sacraments. When I break that bread in your midst, listen what Jesus says. This bread is broken for you. Who is that you? Oh, the one who's learned to loathe himself. Who is the one who's been learning to look outside of himself at Christ? As the one who daily resolves to live his life to the glory of God. And as God says it in this preaching publicly, so he says it in the table of the Lord publicly. This bread is broken for you. So the kingdom is open. And so the treasures of the kingdom are open. Now sometimes it is necessary what God had to do with Thomas, didn't he? For Thomas it wasn't enough to hear the word preached. And God stooped down to his level and did something more. And sometimes God does that. He may deliver his people from all their doubts and all their fears by bringing a word of God or something to their heart in a special way. But it's not necessary. The public preaching and the public sacraments is the voice of God. When every ambassador of the word may speak according to the scripture. And what the prophet said in the old days, thus saith the Lord, the preacher says in these days, thus saith the Lord, that whosoever believes in Jesus has everlasting life and shall never perish anymore. Let's sing Psalter 92. Verse 1, verse 3 and 8. Be thou my helper. There is the strife. O Lord, my strong defender be. And what follows in 92, verse 1, verse 3 and 8. The preaching doesn't only open, the preaching also closes the kingdom of heaven. Let's read our catechism instructors indeed expounds that. On the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted. According to its testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. I'm also to declare off limits the precious treasures of the gospel in this evening. And the first part of my task I do with a joyful heart, but the second part of this task I do with a heavy heart, friends. But to all those here who are unbelievers, who are not sincerely repenting, who are unconverted, you have no access to the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. Notice what our fathers write here. They do not say it's to the reprobate, the non-elect. They draw the line much closer to you and me. Instead of looking at God's eternal counsel, they look at you and me and say, the unbeliever, the insincere person in the church pews, who do not wholeheartedly and completely convert themselves to God, on them rests the wrath and the eternal condemnation. It's solemn. What is unbelief? That is the worst sin possible in all the world. The worst sin possible. That's a sin worse than Sodom and Gomorrah's vile wickedness. That's shocking to think about that. In Jesus' eyes, the city of Capernaum was a worse city than Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Were they hanging out in the bars? Were they doing homosexual acts? No, they were in the synagogue every Sabbath day. They were coming to listen to Jesus' sermons. They followed him everywhere. He went outside the city to the other side of the lake. They were so searching and looking and following him. And he says at the end, and your city? Worse than that city out there. Unbelief. You know what it is? Let's listen to what it is. Unbelief is not obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read that statement in the scripture we read tonight. Well, I'll read it to you again. In flaming fire, Jesus comes back, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to not obey the law of God. And kids, what happens when you don't obey the law? What happens when you don't listen to mom and dad? You get into trouble. Because you don't obey the law. But here it doesn't say obey the law. It says those that don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't gospel to be obeyed. What is the gospel that I need to obey? Well, let's listen to the scriptures again. John chapter 3, verse 26. I'll read it to you. 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. I'll read it in the Greek. At least literally translated. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that disobeyeth the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's listen for a moment what Jesus says, or John writes here. In our English, it says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. And I got alerted to this text when I read the Dutch Bible. It says there, he that is disobedient to the Son. So I went to check it in the Greek, and indeed they're correct. The Greek says that. You disobey the gospel. If you disobey Jesus Christ. Congregation, that is the most serious sin. That is the worst form of disobedience. I plead you to think for a moment with me. Think black and white scripture tonight. Put all the other thoughts that you have in your heart for a moment to the side. Listen to what I read. He will come in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not the God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you will not stand before the Lord Jesus, and he will not ask you, say, did it not happen in your life? Oh, then you are excused. That's not how he will deal with you. He will say, did you obey my gospel? Did you believe my promise? Did you accept my offer? Accept, or let's use the biblical word, receive. John 1, verse 12. Don't get yourself thinking some kind of a excusing mindset that I must wait for it to happen. That's not biblical. Where do you find that anywhere? Where do you find Jesus preaching and say, well, just wait for it to happen. Find it for me, please. And if the prince of preachers never preaches like that, then please don't think like that. That's not how he thinks. That's not how he will stand before you. That's not how you will stand before him. Yeah, but you say, wait a moment, Pastor, it says in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. You know, he didn't say that to you. He said it to his people. He didn't say it to an unconverted person ever. That word is not an application for you to say, well, I can do nothing, so I don't need to do nothing. Jesus said that word to encourage his children. He says, don't go out without me. You want to bring forth more fruit for me? You can't do it without me. Abide in me, therefore. Stay with me. Listen to me. Lay it before me, and you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can't. But he didn't say it to any unconverted person. You go read John 15. There's not a single unconverted person there. He's talking to his 11 disciples. It's his church he's encouraging, not the unconverted. What is he saying to you who are unconverted then? Well, let's listen to how he started to preach. Repent ye and believe my word. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. My friends, I am here. I've come from heaven not to condemn you. I've come here to believe, to save you. I came not in this world to condemn the world. I came to save the world. And if you're one of those, then I've come in your life to save you. That's what he says. And what does he say? Come then, my friend. Come unto the marriage feast. And truly, friends, these are the ones that Jesus is speaking to. Listen to what Jesus says to the unconverted and the insincere and the unbelieving. This is what he says today. If you will listen to my voice. Not if you hear my voice, you hear his voice right now. Every time the word is preached, every time you open the scriptures, every time you sit for your personal meditations, you will hear his voice. But will you listen to his voice? Harden not your heart. What am I to do here this evening again? This is my glorious task, friends. It is to invite you to the marriage feast. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not. See, you were bidden. You were invited. There was a place for you at this table. And he sent forth other servants, telling, tell them it's forbidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But what they do? They made light of it. They went their ways, the one to his farm, the other to his merchandise, and the remnant. What they do? They took the servants and they beat them up. Don't you preach like that to us? Then said he to the servants, and the king heard thereof, he sent his armies, and he destroyed those murderers. But who were these murderers? They're people who were sitting in the pews of the church, like you may be, to whom the king sent his servants to plead with you, come to the marriage feast. And then there is one who came finally to the marriage feast and refused to take the garment that was offered to him. He says, this is good enough. No, my life and my works and my religion and everything else is good enough for me. You think that your religion is good enough. You think that your experience and your sweet frames of heart and your turnover leaves is good enough. Solomon, what I need to say to you tonight, as long as you remain an unbeliever, and as long as your repentance is insincere, just on the outside, it's superficial to make a reputation or to uphold a reputation, but there's no truth of it. And as long as you're unconverted, friends, I must tonight tell you, when you have no exercises with Jesus Christ, that you are abiding under the wrath of the Lamb. You are abiding under the wrath of God. That's solemn. What is the wrath of God? That's the anger of rejected love. That's what the wrath of God is. That's the anger of rejected love. And there is no one with whom God is more angry than with those whom he offered more love. You understand now what happened to Capernaum? And to Sodom and Gomorrah. That LGBTQ society in our country. Maybe you feel you're standing miles above it. These gay and homosexuals, maybe they have never had such love preached to them as you and I did. And so Jesus says, before you condemn them, take heart, take heed, my friends. This is the solemnness tonight. If we are indeed abiding in unbelief, then the wrath of God will abide on you. And when the Lord Jesus shall come from heaven, let's hear it again what Paul writes. When he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. And then he says, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What does that mean? An everlasting destruction. That's never ending. Something is being destroyed forever and ever. And why? Because you'll be hidden, cast out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What is the glory of his power? That's his love. It is so fearsome, friends. As I think about this, and tonight I must preach it to you also very plainly and very honestly. Don't mistake what the Lord says tonight. If you do not obey the gospel and reject this love of God who has come to you and to me, he will reject you in the end. No, there's not a single excuse you can bring forward. He will have every one of us condemned for not having obeyed the gospel. Therefore, I beseech you, in Christ's name, hasten for your life's sake, and don't be like Lot's wife who wanted to hang on at Sodom and Gomorrah. See, turn into a pillar of salt and was lost forever. Come, you don't want to sit like this in the church, do you? As a pillar of salt, lost forever. That can happen. That can happen while you are alive. When you keep on rejecting the word and you keep on ignoring the calls and you keep on rejecting this labor of Jesus on your soul. It is terrible to be banished. I know if no worse realization when I woke up to the fact that I was banished from God's life and from God's presence and from God's communion. My whole life changed, friends. Once I began to realize with all my health I was doomed to die, and with all my joy I was doomed to be unhappy. Why? Because I was banished outside of God's door. My own fault, yes. And there you live, rebellious, outside. And we daily make it worse. And now God still calls you tonight. Oh, don't mistake what the Lord and Master is saying to you tonight. He is not saying, if you're good, I'll give you grace. Remember, that's what I said this morning, what Santa Claus is telling to the world's kids. If you're good, you get presents. That's not the gospel. It doesn't say, if you repent, I'll give you grace. He doesn't say that either. If you do your best, I'll meet you halfway. No, that is poison. He says, I'm ready to pardon you. Even before you come, I'm ready to call, I'm ready to receive you. In order that you may come, I'll assure you, even now, that if you come, even if your sins are as scarlet as red and as vile as Sodom and Gomorrah, come, congregation. Then he says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are so bad, I will make them white as wool and white as snow. Don't you believe this? Oh, you say, I can't believe that. I find it too hard to believe. I also find it hard to believe. I also don't understand God. I don't have the thoughts and I don't have the mind of God. How he can do this to people that continue to hurt him and to offend him. And still say that this evening, sincerely, with all the desires of his heart. I don't understand either. That's what he says. Listen to him. If the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and if he return unto me, I will abundantly pardon. My thoughts not like yours. My ways not like yours. Indeed, my thoughts are farther than heaven is removed from earth. Therefore, friends, don't hesitate this evening to come to him. Listen once more to his voice. O Jerusalem, despise not the day of my grace. Today, if you will hear my voice, reject not these outstretched arms. Isn't that a truth somewhere in Romans? All day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying stubborn people. But I must tell you, there comes an end to that. That's not going to last forever. There comes a day that Jesus says to his servants, stop preaching. It's over. The market of grace is finished. Dear friends, if you tonight are one of these unbelievers, then all the precious goods of this covenant of grace are locked away from you. But the door is still open. He still calls us tonight. Maybe he says, oh, I feel in a vice grip, Pastor. I am unable to save myself, and yet I face this undiminished call from God to honor his Son and to bow my knee. Oh, if you feel that tonight, then take it to the Lord Jesus. And take this inability and his call to him and wrestle it out before him. Go and wrestle with the Lord about these matters. But don't just make these false conclusions in your mind by which we so often soothe ourselves to sleep. Beloved, don't let him go while he is near to save you. Don't let him go while he knocks on the door of your heart. Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. Otherwise, one day, you will join the wails of those who realize it's too late. I have neglected so great salvation that was preached to me. Come, let us pray. Amen. Almighty Lord, it is thy work, Almighty God, to save sinners. It is thy work to crack the resistance of our heart and to humble us so that our knees will buckle and our wills will bend. And our mouth will confess. We implore thee tonight, Lord, to use also these words this evening to overthrow Satan's kingdom in the hearts of young and old. We also pray that thou wilt bring home these sweet and reassuring messages of all is well to those who have been exercised in faith with those promises of the gospel. And, O God, maybe their exercise has not come any farther to this day than a hunger and a thirst after that righteousness. And yet thou already declares them blessed. O God, may it please thee to so exercise our hearts with this beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Strengthen thy children's faith, Lord, and comfort them in the promises of the gospel, and allow Satan not to rob that comfort that thou hast spoken in thy holy scriptures. So we ask thee to go with us this week, as we will gather again tomorrow night and in this last day of our year. O God, let the last wine be best. And so may also this day proven to be as that day in Cana, where thou turned water into wine personally in our life. We ask thee to pardon also our sins as preachers. Lord, we fail to be faithful stewards. We fail often to be honest and upright and to declare the truth as it is here laid out so well. O thou graciously wash and cleanse all our preaching also in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Psalter 242. Almighty God, thy lofty throne has justice for its cornerstone, and shining bright before thy face are truth and love and boundless grace. Psalter 242, verse 1 through 4. Not a port. Receive now the blessings of the Lord. Let's go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.